Consider Isaiah 53. After delineating the sufferings of the Messiah, the prophet came to this: "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Out of disaster, God brought good. And what good? Triumph. Thus says the Lord, "He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. Every one who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant, I formed you. You are my servant, O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you. My salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." So much for the old covenant. Now for the new. We believers are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this, I stress, is the very heart of the new covenant. Despite the calamitous rise of Christendom and the immense damage it has caused and continues to cause during these latter days, God is still gathering his elect. Nothing can thwart God's purpose in Christ. As he himself declared, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." The elect, both Jew and Gentile, here particularly the latter, must be saved. They will be saved. That is, they will hear and hear effectively Christ's call in the gospel. They will listen to it. They will be persuaded. They will turn from their sin. They will come to Christ. They will be brought to trust him, listen to all he has to say, and act upon it in obedience. Of course, even the elect, who by nature as all men are dead in sin, cannot believe unless by God the Father's grace and power the Spirit regenerates them. "You refuse to come to me that you may have life. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Every one who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And Christ was explicit in his assurance. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." How well all this is illustrated by God's clarion demand that Pharaoh had to release the Israelites. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go." And by Christ's authoritative command at the grave of Lazarus, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." As Paul later explained, "We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And as he said to the Ephesian believers, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both, elect Jews and elect Gentiles, one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. When Paul addressed the Galatians about their conversion, he put it this way: "Now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God." John brought out the full meaning. "This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." We love, in general, him, God, in particular, because he first loved us. In short, as Christ said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." As I said in the previous chapter, I see in Matthew 16:18 Christ's categorical assurance that the devil and all the hosts of hell will not be able to withstand God's saving call in the gospel. The elect will hear, they will heed the word, and the elect will be saved. That's triumph. Not only that, God is still gathering his elect by the power of Christ through the Spirit in the gospel, yes, but that's not the whole story. This age will culminate in Christ's return in glory. Paul can assert that we, he and all believers, are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marvelled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulphur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And if that's not triumph, what is? In other words, despite all Israel's sin and failure, God still worked out his ultimate purpose in the Old Covenant. And, despite the ecclesia becoming so enmeshed in Christendom, he will do the same in the New. In both covenants, God shows his triumphant power in and through Christ by his Spirit. This, I repeat, does not excuse Israel's sin in the days of the Old Covenant, nor does it excuse the Ecclesia's apostasy in the New. But it does mean, as Paul put it, it is not as though the word of God has failed. And that was a deliberate litotes, understatement, if ever there was one. And that is why my book, though it describes dreadful apostasy, still sounds the triumphant note. Indeed, it virtually ends on that note of triumph. Here it is. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And our, that is speaking of believers, citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await, that is, eagerly await, look for, a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. John's closing words to the last book of the Bible could not be more apposite. The assurance, Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Surely I am coming soon. The response, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all the saints. Amen. One thing remains to be considered. In light of scriptural teaching on these last days, the present calamity of the apostasy of the Ecclesia and God's final triumph, what should we do?